Good morning.
Is it not a wonderful thing to be alive today? To be able to be here as part of God's family and worship Him and be just together and share some things. And hopefully you were here during the Bible class hour and you had some time to spend with other people and studying God's Word. It is always a blessing any time that we can get together and we can study God's Word and we can sing praises to Him. I hope that you feel that you have been blessed by being here this and that God has been glorified and praised because we've been here together. I don't know if you've looked at the marquee outside when you drove up this morning at the title of the lesson, The Destructive Power of the Bible. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word destructive, but many times, or most of the time, we don't think about the Bible when we think of the word destructive. When you think, or when I do, think of the word destructive, I think of something, desolation, maybe of wartime. You know, when we're talking about destruction or in war, we are out to do one thing. We are to destroy. We're trying to destroy someone or something that's in front of us. And when we go to war, we go to win. We don't go there to sit back and to be destroyed or to be hurt or all of that. We are focused on one goal, and that is to wipe out the enemy that is in front of us. And we're going to do everything within our power. And we have a great military in this country, and we've grown up in a country where we honor our military. But you know, we grow up, we have airplanes and ships, and we have armies, and we have all kinds of things ready to go at any time, anywhere in the world, to deploy, to go and to fight those, so that we can destroy whatever that enemy, whatever the evil is, as we see it in this world. We're going to fight those things. And there are a lot of destruction that has gone on in this world. And you look back at all the wars and how many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have lost their lives because of the destruction of wars. It's a powerful thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. But this morning, as we talk about our life as Christians, we as well are in a war. And we are in a war for our life. And there is one thing that will help us win that war. There is something that has a great destructive power over this world, and it's God's Word. And I want to look at it this morning. I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning while we have this time together. You know, God took it very seriously. If you look back over time from the very beginning of time, even with His people Israel, when He sent them out to do battle, what did He tell them to do? You go out and you utterly destroy everything that you come to contact with. He told King Saul that when they were going out against the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He said, you go and you destroy everything. You leave nothing alive. I want you to completely and totally annihilate it. And you know the story. Samuel went to him and said, why did you not do what God told you to do? And he said, I did. I destroyed everything. Samuel said, then why do I hear animals? Why do I see all of this stuff that you brought back? Oh, that. Well, you know, that's so we can come back and we can worship God. We can offer these sacrifices to God. And he said, no, God told you to destroy everything. Why did God take seriously those things? Why did God command His people, when you go to war, you destroy everything? If you think about that, why does God do that? Why did He do that? Because He knew the influence that all of those people and all the things that they were about, their traditions and the gods that they served and all of those things in their history, that what they were going to do, how they were going to influence God's people negatively. How they were going to draw them away, how they were going to destroy their relationship with God, and how they were going to do all kinds of things to undermine the relationship that these people had with their God, with the one and only true God. Destroy it. God is doing the same thing with us today. He's told us, you utterly destroy everything that is against me in this world. You are in a fight for your life. Satan is going to do everything in his power to consume you, to destroy your life. And he may do it very easily. He may come in from the back door, as we say. Or he may do things a little at a time. And he may help you get comfortable. Or he may do all kinds of things. But he's going to be there. He is going to do everything he can to destroy your life. And we've got to take seriously what we're doing. We know there are a lot of things that we're faced with in this world. There are a lot of things that Satan is using to destroy God's people. And I want to share a few of these things with you this morning. And we're going to have to hurry. Because when I was going through this lesson, the last time I went through it out loud as I was getting ready, trying to think of the things that I wanted to say, I stopped at a little over 50 minutes. And Sid told me, "You don't have 50 minutes." So I'm going to do my best to stop in just a little bit, but I'm going to have to go fast. So I challenge you this morning to get out a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen and write some of these passages down, because we're not going to have time to run through all of them. We would spend months and months and months going over these things, but what I want to do is challenge you to write some things down so that you can go and you can look at God's Word yourself. Don't believe what I say. Go home and read it for yourself, because it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what Chris says from this pulpit. Those things do not matter. What matters is what God has to say. And I hope that everything that I will say will come from His Word, and the things that I will teach and I will preach while I'm in this congregation and serving with this church, that they will always be God's words. But you can't take that for granted. God says we need to study ourselves. So write these things down and go home and study some of these things. First thing, you know, there are disunity. Unity is a thing in this world today that the world does not want. The more disunity that's out there, the happier Satan is. Isn't that right? He doesn't like Christians. He doesn't like the church to be unified. He doesn't want us looking the same way and doing the same things. He doesn't want us to have the same goals in our life. He loves to see a church in factions. But I can tell you right now that God's Word is powerful enough. It can destroy all disunity in this world if we'll allow it to. Our disunity among our believers, the believers of God, His children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul writes and says, "I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another, and that there be no divisions among you." What is he saying? Do we have to agree on every single thing? That's not what he's talking about. He doesn't say that you have to root for the Sooners. It's okay if you like that other school kind of north of here somewhere. It's all right if you want to do that. It may not be the best thing for you, but it's all right. And you say that tongue in cheek. I know it's not, but you say there's some things that really aren't important, but there are other things that are absolutely vital. There are things, as Chris was preaching last week, if there are special days, if you want to celebrate Christmas, it's okay, you can do that. If you don't want to do that, then you don't have to do that. And there's things of opinions that we can do or not do, and it's all right. But there are other things that are absolutes in this world. There are other things that we must be united in. There are other things that we have to draw close to God, and we have to listen to His Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, he said there are matters of faith. In Ephesians 4, just write that down, but especially in verses 4, 5, and 6, what does he say? There are seven things there. There is one body, he says. There is one Spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father who is over all, in all, and through all. Now you better agree on those things, because those things are absolutes. Those things will never change. Those things we've got to understand and we've got to comprehend. And I know that we could easily spend an hour or two on each one of those things. Or maybe weeks on those things. But there's one body. Not many bodies. There's one. Christ gave Himself for His church. He built His church. You remember when He's talking to Peter and He says, "On this rock I will build my church." Not my churches, but my church. There is one. One church. There in Corinthians, when he says, you know, we just read, agree with one another. Don't let there be any divisions among you. He really hits it. He asks three rhetorical questions right after that. Paul, as he's writing this, he says, "Is Christ divided? is Christ cut up and spread out all over the world, and there are church of his feet and church of his legs and church of his arms and church of his... No, how ridiculous is that thought? There's one Lord and there's one church. There's one body. Was Christ divided for you? No. Then he says, was Paul crucified for you? Well, he's talking to them, so they know that Paul wasn't, he didn't give his life for them. And then he says, were you immersed into Paul? Were you baptized? Did you give your life to Paul? Absolutely not. Then why are you dividing yourself over these silly things? Why are you, some of you following and saying, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ? Why do you do these things? There is one Lord. We all follow one, and that's all that we follow. We've got to be united in that Jesus Christ is the one unifying factor. The one thing that unifies all believers is Jesus Christ, and we are unified in His church. Probably one of the most powerful passages, one of my favorite passages in all the New Testament is John chapter 17. Christ is praying. Here's the true Lord's Prayer. If you want to study prayer, if you want to study about prayer, here's Christ Himself actually praying to the Father. And He acknowledges in that chapter that God really is unity. And He says that, you know, God, glorify me with the glory that I had with you from the very beginning. And He's ready to go back to the Father, and He's about to give His life. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to go through a separation with Him. And He's praying about this relationship, this unified relationship that He's always had with the Father. And He said, Father, I know that You're perfect. I know all of these things. I've been with You, and I'm ready to come back and be with You again. But Father, I'm praying that the truth, Your Word is truth. He says that truth that I'm giving to these men that You gave me, that they will be unified, that they will be one when they leave this place and they start teaching about Me and about Your kingdom. I want them to be unified. Why? So that everyone else in this world will believe that You sent Me. And that they too will be unified. And He's talking about not just the church in the first century, but He was talking about the church in Seminole in 2006. He knew that we would be here this morning. He knew that you would be in this building this morning. Isn't that an awesome thought? God knew 2,000 years ago that you would be sitting right where you're sitting and worshiping Him. God knows everything, but God's Word is what unifies us. Christ prayed for it. He gave His life for it. And He empowered His apostles to write it and to share it with the world. If we're going to unify, if we're going to be a body of unified believers, then we're going to have to follow His Word. We're going to have to listen to it. We're going to have to allow it to change who we are and mold us and shape us and fashion us in our way of thinking and everything about us. And it's time that we quit listening and thinking about what other people have to say and start wondering or start caring about what God has to say and what God is going to do to unify us. There are a lot of things that really don't matter in this world. A lot of opinions. And it's okay to root for different teams and to do all those kinds of things. But the things that are important, we've got to stand united. We've got to stand firm, and we've got to learn that God's Word is the one that tells us what those things are. I can't bind things on people that aren't in God's Word. Why would I want to do that anyway? God gives us the things that will unify us in His Word. Do we believe it? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God's Word is powerful enough to unite us? We'll do that through our example, through our life, whether we believe that or not. The second thing that God's Word is powerful enough to do is it is powerful enough to destroy all the false teaching that's going on in this world today. If you go back in history and you look at all the philosophers, and I'm Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and all these other philosophers that maybe some of us have heard of and some that we haven't heard of. But there are a lot of things. There are things like relativism. Everything is relative. I wrote down a little definition of each one of these. Relativism is a knowledge of truth. Is relative and dependent upon time and place and individual experience. Absolute good and evil does not exist. You hear that? It's relative to you. Truth is based upon you and your life and your situation and the way you see things and the way that you've come to understand things. Is that alive and well today in society? You better believe it is. several others. We don't have time to go through them, but one that I really want to, that's really powerful, is situational ethics. What is right and wrong? And Joseph Fletcher was a father of this philosophy, and he said that love is the overriding tool that we use to determine what is good and bad, what is right and what is wrong. Love. Now, it sounds good, doesn't it? We're commanded over and over again to love one another, right? And bear one another's burdens and serve one another and give honor to one another and all of those kinds of things. And it sounds good. But if you really read and you really listen to what he's saying and what he's professing is you do the loving thing in your life. And whatever you deem is loving, then that's what you do. That's how you react. That's how you live your life. Sounds good, but it's what it does is it leaves the burden on me to decide what is right and wrong. What is good and what is bad. And that elevates me to above God Himself. And that says that I'm more intelligent and my experiences in this life, my intellect, my emotions, and all that I am makes me greater than God because I can decide then what is good and what is bad. And the problem is it kind of starts distorting that truth greatly. And we may get a little truth and you may have a little truth and we try to put it together and it doesn't mesh. And we start struggling. And then people start believing things that they shouldn't believe. And absolutes are gone. We have no truth. If we can't understand truth, if there really is no truth out there, then why struggle with those ideas anyway? Why not just say, you live your life the way you want to live it, and I'll live my life the way I want to live it? Isn't that really kind of where we've gotten to today? And the problem is, we don't have any authority. We don't have any standard in this world. And when someone throws out God and says, you know, maybe here is a standard we ought to follow. Here is a standard. Here is an authority that we can't supersede. We can't get above. And there's too many people in this world that say, no, you can't understand God. You can't understand Him. Or no, He's not the authority in our life. We don't need to listen to Him. There are all kinds of religious groups in this world today. There are temples and there's all kinds of, you can drive through any city in this country and you'll find all kinds of church buildings and places where people go to worship in all different kinds of ways. Why does that exist? Why are all of those people in this world? Why do all of those things, why are they there? Because they don't accept the authority of God's Word. There's no other reason. When we make our own, when we make ourselves the authority of our life, then God becomes our God. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who says, that's not my God? I have on many times been teaching or sharing something with someone and open up God's Word or share some thought with them about God. And they said, you know, I just can't accept that. That's not the God I serve. That's not my God. And there are people who say, some of God's, S-O-M-E, some of God's Word is truth. And I may have shared this with you, I don't know, but I can remember one girl, and it's happened more than one time, but a young lady that I knew really well years ago, and we were studying one day, and she opened up her Bible, and we were reading some things out of it, and she flipped open, and there was half a page was blacked out with a black magic marker. And I took her Bible for a second, I started flipping through it, and there would be verses or passage or a whole chapter completely and totally blacked out. And I said, what happened to your Bible? Why is this way? And she said, oh, my preacher did that for me. He said, there are some things in here that are just going to confuse you and you don't need it. They don't apply to us today anyway. Those things were written to people 2,000 years ago. We're more enlightened today and those things aren't for us. Where have we gone in this world? This God is not our authority. God's Word is no longer our authority. And it creeps in very easily, very slowly, and we start changing things. And we get further and further and further away from God. God's Word has a power to destroy all the religious chaos there is in this world. 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed His life in His Word to give life to you and me. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All God's Scripture is profitable for those things because God's breath is in it. Write down 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 and following. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Peter's even writing and he mentions Paul and Paul's writings. And he said some things about Paul's writings are a little difficult to understand, especially to those people who are ignorant or unstable. And they distort that truth to their own destruction because they're not listening to God's Word. And anytime someone looks at themselves as their own authority and we start destroying God's Word, then we lose it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if you think that you're a prophet or spiritual, then take note that the things that I'm writing to you are the absolute commands of God. They're not my words. Nowhere in any of Paul's writings did he say, this is my opinion. He said, these are the things that came from God. If you read out of Galatians chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, he said, if we ourselves or an angel of heaven preach unto you any gospel other than that which you've already received, what? Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be in the darkness of hell, away from God. And then he'll say immediately after that in the next few verses where this gospel that he has came from. He said, the Lord gave it to me. I didn't learn it. Man didn't teach it to me. But God Himself, the Lord, gave me this message. The things I'm teaching you came from God Himself. And what Paul's teaching, he taught every church everywhere he went. There wasn't a gospel for this church and another one for this church. He taught one message. That message is Jesus Christ. We have that message today. That message is as powerful today as it's ever been if we're willing to listen to it. God's Word can destroy all the false teaching in this world. And you better believe that Satan is going to do everything in his power to take your life from you. He wants to take you away from God. He wants to remove you from His family. He wants you to take you away so that when the Lord returns, the Lord will not be saying, welcome home, come and enter into my home with me. Satan wants to do everything in his power to make sure that you won't be there on that day. You are in a fight for your life. And the only thing that can destroy Satan and all that he has to throw against us is God's Word. Do you believe that? Then you start thinking about practical things. And I wish I had another 30 minutes or an hour to really to get in. I have several other pages that I would like to get into with you this morning. But you know, there are things that God's Word can absolutely destroy in this life. And you look at the things that Satan has done. And Satan, look at marriage. Look at divorce for just a second. In Malachi 2, God says, I hate divorce. Now, He didn't say, I hate divorced people. What did He say? I hate divorce. Why? Because it destroys who we are. And when you, I don't know any of you have ever done any woodworking, but I was thinking about this. When you take two pieces of wood and you glue them together and you press them together with a clamp and you let them set up. Has anybody ever done that? Anybody ever worked with that? What happens when you try to take those two pieces of wood apart after they've been glued and set up? Can you do it? You will never get those two pieces of wood apart again where they were joined. It won't happen. You can break it, you can splinter it, you can destroy it, you can beat on it all that you want, and it'll never come apart real neatly like it went together. God designed marriage from the very beginning. In Genesis 2, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And He created woman so that we'd be together. And He said, and because I've created them to be this way, I'm going to join them. And they'll no longer be two, but they will become one. And when God joins us together and we try to tear it apart, what does it do to those lives? Those lives will never be the same. But the powerful thing about that is what? Is that if we listen to God's Word, if we will listen to Him, He gives us the power to destroy all of those things and to keep those unions together. God's Word is powerful enough to destroy everything that Satan has to throw against us. things like gossiping, things like depression and anxiety, things like child abuse, homelessness, you name it. There are so many things that we could talk about. There's not a problem in this world. Listen to me closely. There's not one single problem in this world today that God's Word cannot destroy, cannot take care of, if we'll let God in our lives. If we'll let God shape us and mold us and fashion us to be the people He created us to be. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is alive. God's Word will give life to you and to me if we'll let it. Are you ready? Where are you this morning? What kind of things are you struggling with in your life? And I mentioned it a couple of times already, but I want you to remember and I want you to get this, that you are in a fight for your life this morning. And God's Word is the only way that you're going to be victorious. And the greatest thing about this lesson is that we are victorious. God has already given us the answers to this great test we call life. If you were in a college course or in high school or junior high and you knew there was a big exam coming and the teacher gave you all the answers to the test and said, "You can use it. It's not cheating. I'm giving you the answers." You'd be ridiculous. You'd be silly not to take the answers, wouldn't you? God has given us the answers. He said, "I'm going to make you victorious if you listen to my word." Are we ready to listen to His word? I don't know where you are. Maybe you're not a child of God this morning. Maybe you have not given your life to Him. But He teaches us how to do that. He said, if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, if you want to have all the privileges, as Paul writes in Ephesians 1, that all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ, if we want all those spiritual blessings that God has given us, then there's one way to do that. We've got to give our life to Him. We've got to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master of our life, and we've got to be immersed into Him. That's what His Word says. It's not what I said. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what God says. And He said, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, then come and acknowledge that Jesus is my Son, that He is the Christ, your Christ. And I'll add you to my kingdom. Are you ready for that this morning? Are you ready to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord and Master of your life? And to be immersed into Him? You can do that right now. Maybe you've taken control back of your life. Maybe you're struggling with some things in your life and you need to give control back to Him. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you need us to pray for you this morning. We would love to do that. Not because we want to hear something that's going wrong in your life, but because God loves us and says we can talk to Him and that we should confess to one another and pray for one another so that we'll be healed. God's Word. Are you ready to give your life to Him? Are you ready to give control of your life to the One who created this world and created you? God is calling you. God is wanting to empower you. But the choice is yours. He's not going to force it on anyone. Are you ready to accept God's Word to rule your life? God is calling you. His invitation is offered to you. What will your answer be? If you need to come, do it right now. Don't put it off anymore. But come right now while we stand and we sing together.